The sermon today, if you need a title, is going to evolve throughout the sermon. Actually, it's a sermon on being anointing for sickness. It's James 5 and verses 14 through 15. So it's on the subject of James 5 and being anointed. And there are actually within three verses of this chapter and these verses, we would have basically 7 points. So, first of all, I'll read James 5. If you'll turn there with me, James 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, we're all familiar with the subject of anointing. Unlike when I grew up, I never heard of being anointed. I knew maybe about the Catholics and the last rites, and that's about it. And that was their anointing. So, if the priest was going to come over and anoint you, that was not good, because that would mean you were pretty much on your deathbed. But here we find in James 5, 14 and 15, and most of us probably have been anointed at one time or another, maybe some have not. But the question is here, is any sick among you? If so, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Two short verses as such, but there's a lot in these verses that needs explaining. What is sickness is one of them, tied in with raise them up and save the sick, because actually to find out what sickness is, you go to raise them up, which is kind of tells you what sickness is, and also save the sick is also an indicator of what sickness is. A call for the elders of the church is another subject that needs to be explained. The prayer of faith, actually, that needs to be explained. If he has sinned, another part that needs to be explained by other scripture. And then forgiveness of sin. And we're talking about the subject of healing, and with that, forgiveness of sin. And then pray for one another. And then I'm going to add, actually, I said it's within three verses that we have the 7 topics, but I'll add the anointed cloth, which is not spoken of here in James 5, but we know it certainly has a lot to do with the subject of being anointed, because we do use anointed cloths. Now, we know that during Jesus Christ's ministry, he healed many people. And there were times actually when Jesus Christ was unable to heal. And we'll just ask you the question right now as to why do you think, or do you remember actually, why Jesus Christ was not able to heal? You'd think that Jesus Christ would always be able to heal because he was Christ. But the scripture says he wasn't able to do that. And maybe you can think of why. It's really very important to the subject when of healing or of anointing. And we'll see that as we go through the topic. So the first thing we want to look at is any sick among you? Sickness. And with that, we'll tie in the word raise and we'll tie in the word save. When you take a look at this word throughout the scripture, and what's so nice now, you can do a quick study rather than taking this huge, gigantic 15-pound concordance. And I think they must have been, 10 pounds anyway. The ones I had, I think I had a Strong's concordance. Some of you who are really, really old remember those things. Young people may not have, unless your parents have a copy, or that is the Strong's concordance itself on their bookshelves, which has bent the shelf, then you probably don't even know what that is. But it used to be like this thick. Now, I have a concordance that I bought in 1962, it would have been, that is about this thick. It was a little Cruden's concordance. Didn't have as much information, of course, as Strong's concordance. But it still, years ago, would have taken a long time to go through every single scripture in the Bible on one Greek word, because we're looking at sickness, and this word sickness here in James 5 is defined in the Bible as you go through. And we'll just take a couple examples, but Mark 6, verse 56 is a good example. of sickness. And you'll find this pretty much throughout as telling us what sickness is. Now, why do we want to know what sickness is? Because we want to know when we should be anointed. It's possible to be anointed too early, and it's possible to be anointed too late. And you know what that would be, of course. We don't need to say. But I know some people are never, they would never feel that they would be sick. If my dad were in the church, which he wasn't, my mother always asked him, well, how do you feel? And the day he died, he said, I'm feeling fine. Now, she knew he was sick, but as far as he was concerned, he was feeling fine because he had always gotten over anything. And I don't know how sick we know we must be anyway before we realize we're really sick. How does a person know? Well, here it's pretty well spelled out. They laid, and this is in Mark 6 in verse 56. We might as well read the whole scripture here. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces. So they are laying the sick in a marketplace. In other words, these people are not able to walk. Now, that's not the case in every description. So as we go through this, we have to go through a lot of scriptures because you do see people who were actually up and walking and they were healed. So we don't take one scripture as we could, and we could say, unless you can't walk, talk, you've got to be blind, you've got to be withered, you've got to be, you know, you shouldn't be anointed. We're not talking about that at all. Yeah, that's what's so nice about the scripture. You have many examples on when one is sick or how to describe sickness. In this case, they laid the sick in the streets, meaning they were down flat on their backs. They could not motivate or motate or whatever the word would be. And of course, then Jesus Christ healed them. In cases, some cases he touched the border. Some begged and they touched the border of his garment and they were healed. You find in other cases, I won't turn to them all because there are quite a few examples and we do want to get through the sermon, but I think it would be good for reference sake to give you the scripture. But in Luke 4:40, you have different diseases. So we can be anointed for quite a number of different things, different diseases, and these are diseases. Now, a disease is labeled actually here sickness. And sometimes we take this and we say, I have a dis-ease. I always smile when I see or hear the question, how much pain do you have between 1 and 10? And I think, how in the world does a person know? I did hear a good description of 10, and that is when you have a buzzsaw buzzing through an arm. You know, you put your arm through a chainsaw, I think was the better one. Somebody takes a chainsaw to your midsection and starts working on you. Now, that would be 10 for a very short time, but it would be 10. But again, even then, you know, you can't describe sickness that way when you say 1 to 10, because there are some sicknesses, frankly, that you don't feel very sick. There are some sicknesses that are not really hitting the nerves that much. So you can't describe it by a disease. The Bible says sickness. And you can be sick. In fact, I understand there's 8 million people walking around with diabetes that don't even know they have diabetes. But that is a sickness. In other words, and another thing we do in the medical system is we have people fast before they go take blood tests. And in fasting, your sugar levels drop because your body starts consuming sugar out of your bloodstream. So you could have 210 and then you fast and it drops down to 110 and they think you're okay and you're actually walking around with diabetes. So really to test for that, you have to have a different test. But you know, that's why I think they have 8 million people who are walking around. Maybe they don't go to the doctor at all and get a test. But whatever the case, this is a sickness. Different sicknesses. So all types of different sicknesses. Some that you may know you're sick. Others, you may not know you're sick. You may know you not feel good, but let's put it this way, you're not in pain. Okay, in In other places, John 4:46. John 4 and verse 46. So, Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his sick for a son, for he was at the point of death. So this is what they call a no-brainer. You know that the person is sick. So that's a sickness where you could be healed. There's a word in John 5 in verse 3, and we're close to that, so let's read this. In these lay a great multitude of, in the King James, it's impotent people. So if you had a King James, you'd say, well, I'm not impotent, so I don't need to be anointed. But it's sick. It's properly translated here. But notice, these people are blind. They're sick people. They're blind, they're lame, and they're paralyzed. Now that is what is described in the Bible as a sickness that should be anointed. We'll come to the word let a little bit later on. In Philippians 2, we read about a man who was sick nigh unto death. That's Philippians 2 and verse 27. We see that Paul actually left a guy named Trophimus at a town called Miletum sick. Now you'd think Paul could have healed him, but he hadn't. He was still sick. But he had been sick for a while, and he had been anointed, no doubt, but he still was sick. Now, I use that scripture because, frankly, not everybody who is anointed is healed right away. We'll see that a little bit later on. This is why we certainly, and God does this on purpose, he tells us that Paul was there, and he left this guy there sick, and now you can't judge Trophimus, like, well, I mean, you can't judge Paul or Trophimus, actually, because you would think, well, Trophimus knew Paul healed before. I'll just ask Paul. He'll heal me. But, you know, it's different with members. God actually, Christ actually, while he was on this earth, he healed people that were not members in the church. And sometimes he healed them despite the fact they didn't have a lot of faith. They had to have some faith. But they may not have had a lot of faith. And he healed them for an example, so that he could preach the gospel. But here we find a fellow was in the church, and he was left sick. So we can't point fingers at someone when they're not healed. Then there was a woman later on in Matthew 9, you may remember the story, who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she had spent her money on doctors. And the first thing Christ said was, you woman who lacks so much faith, why did you go to the doctor? I'm kidding. I'm being facetious here. That's not what Christ said. He didn't even touch the subject. It was just normal for someone who was sick to try to get well through any means they could. And if there were medications, remember, I think a joyful mind is like a medicine. You've read that in the Proverbs. So medicines were being used, and hopefully most medicines that we use are not to cause death. They're caused to help the body. There are herbs, and I don't know what kind of medicines they had there, but they sure weren't helping this lady, were they? So there were medicines, no doubt, that helped, and there were medicines, no doubt, that didn't help at all. We were actually in fact, I had thought about giving this sermon a while ago, mentioned it to my wife, but we were in the doctor's this past week for an annual physical, and the doctor was telling us that there are cases where he can spend $5 giving a person a subscription for $5 and they're going to be okay, whereas if you go somewhere else, it's going to cost you $15,000. So find the right mechanic is very important. You may only have to spend $5 rather than buying a new car. And that's the way it is. But anyway, whatever the case, there are potions that help, and there are potions that don't help. There's things that do not need to be done. You just have to be wise. But whatever the case, this woman had this issue, and she had spent all her money on doctors, and Jesus Christ healed her. And we'll come to the story a little bit later because there's more behind that story. But all of these were sicknesses, and what you get out of these is these were sicknesses leading to death. Now, the judgment is always going to be yours when it comes to should I be anointed, because you don't know if, for your child, how sick your child is. And I would say, err on the side of being anointed. I would always say err on the side of being anointed, because there are situations that we have that left without intervention, we will die. So it's always going to be the judgment of the person, and I don't believe unless a person says, I think I'm going to get a cold, may I be anointed for it, that would be no doubt a time that I would say, let's wait 10 days. Because by that time they would have gotten the cold, gotten over the cold. So there are situations where we don't anoint so that you don't get a disease, okay? So if you come to me and say, you know, I don't want any heart problems in my life, I don't want any cancer problems in my life, I don't want any diabetes in my life, could you anoint me so I don't get those? It's like being anointed so you don't get pregnant. And we don't anoint for that either. It's just one of those things. I could say more on that subject too, but I won't. Now we do, God, you know, to anoint, to become pregnant, that's something else. So when there is a problem, and of course, that's happened where in the Bible with Samuel, for example, being born, not yet born yet, you have the woman who wanted intervention, something supernatural from God so she could have a child. And I think she had another child even after that. But you get the point. Sickness is something that is serious in the Bible. And you either are dying, or it could lead to death, or you just don't want to take a chance because you know potentially this could be really bad. Okay. Now, in my personal life, I don't believe I've ever been anointed for a cold. I have been anointed for the flu, if it gets bad enough. And I've had to repent then of eating ice cream. So that comes to the, why are you sick and what do you have to repent of? So anyway, we're getting ahead of it. Now what God is going to do here, just to show what sickness is, the prayer of faith, with that, they will be raised up. And the word raise is to cause to rise, arouse from the sleep of death, to rise from a seed or a bed. So it's a generic word. It doesn't mean all the time that one is sick when they rise up. You can't say, well, I read that word in the Bible and they must have been sick because they rose up. No, it's just that they were down. You're down and you can't do much. You have a baby maybe that's down and they're sick and they're really bad off. And so you ask for intervention. And the word save is also in there, and that word save is actually the same word as you find when Christ came to this earth to save mankind. It's to save from perishing is what it is, to save from perishing. Exact same word that you find used over and over and over again. The word is used when the disciples were on a boat and the storm came up and they said, Lord, save us because we perish. So it is a saving from something that is possibly disastrous. It's the same word as, except those days be shortened, then all mankind, no flesh, would be saved. It's exactly the same word. And then Mark 3:4. Let's turn there. Mark 3 and verse 4. Just to show you again the meaning of this word, because Jesus Christ, in this case, had healed on the Sabbath. And he retorts back to, it was probably the Pharisees. in Mark 3 and verse 4. Yeah. You know, Matthew is not Mark, is it? Mark is Mark and Matthew is Matthew. So let's go to Mark chapter 3 and verse 4. Jesus Christ said, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" So you see the opposites here. To save life. In other words, he was healing because these people were going to lose their life if they were not anointed or healed in this case. Okay, now it says, call for the elders of the church. Call for the elders of the church. We have noticed, and there was one church where I was pastoring where, and it wasn't this one, but it was, I have, again, 7 points here, and they went right to the 7th point rather than the 2nd point. They were asking all the members to pray for them because they were really, really sick. And I've looked at it, and I said, well, you know, I don't remember that person being anointed. And so I've called another minister, did you anoint that person? And you find out they're sick. No, I didn't anoint them. And so with a little bit of discretion and wisdom, you try to find out so that you can help people because you want them to be healed. We want to be healed. And it's come to find out, it's just this, well, I'll just ask everybody, you know, to pray for me, and then I'll be healed. And brethren, that's not the way it works. It's step two. Let them call for the elders of the church. Now, with that, let me say, it's never wrong to ask people to pray for you. If it's not sickness, you can ask right away. You know, my job, you know, I've got this problem that I'm trying to overcome. Could you pray for me? We do that. We certainly do. But there is a time where you take that one step before you go to just anybody and everybody. And that is, if you're sick, if you're really sick, you want to make sure and do what God says first. And sometimes, again, it's just, I think all the time, it's just out of ignorance. We just don't think. And we're asking people. It's a good motive, a right motive. We want our members to know about us, and we want them to be praying for us. But it's just not thinking. So the second point is the second step after being, the first step is being sick. Okay. The second step would be call for the elders of the church. So James 5:14 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church." Now that means you women should never call, which it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that let that person, it's just mankind, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So this is what is done. Now, I might mention here that if I go to a hospital to visit someone, I never ask them if they want to be anointed. I never do. And you might say, well, you're the minister. You should ask them if they want to be anointed. Now, I will if they are in a coma. I don't expect that, of course. I will if I know that they're just in a daze or they've been sedated and they're not thinking. But if they're a full mind, I don't. You know why? Because it's not my faith. It's not me that is causing them, you know, I don't just transfer faith when I lay hands on people. So I just don't do it unless, you know, they're just, like I said, they could be in shock, could be in an accident. Of course I will anoint them then. But if they're a full mind, I don't push that off on them. I don't recommend it to them at all. I just leave it up to that person. Now, I have been walking out of the hospital and someone else in the room comes running down and says, Mr. Sergeant, they want to be anointed. And I said, oh, well, sure, absolutely. I'll go back. But it just has to be. The point in all of this is, in your mind, when you get sick, it really should be heavy on your mind. First thing in your mind, I want God to intervene. That's the point I'm trying to get across. I'm not trying to be mean in all of this. I just don't take it for granted or presume that someone wants to be anointed. It may be something, you know, where they just had their finger cut off and they don't think it's going to do any good to, you know, I don't know what's in people's mind. Again, I don't think for people And I don't judge them for it either. If they're not anointed, then that's fine. I don't get anointed for most things. I just don't. Maybe I'm one who's going to die and it's going to be too late to be anointed. You know, you just don't know. But I try not to until I figure I need it. And I will anoint people at times when I wouldn't. We don't know. We can say, well, I had the flu and I wasn't anointed. They have the flu. They shouldn't be anointed either. Well, how do we know what people feel? That's why I always defer to the person. They know how they feel. I don't know how they feel. So it's up to them completely and totally. And I will anoint people when they ask, definitely. So what we do is then, and by the way, we can't have faith for anybody else. We can't have faith for anybody else. Now, we do it in the name of the Lord. That is, when we anoint, we do it in the name of the Lord. And it's very important when it comes to all of this, having members pray for us versus going to this step right away if we're going to ask for prayer. When you go to a scripture, for example, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 5, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 5, you'll see what in the name of the Lord means. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 5. Here it said, the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons, forever. So here you have the Levites. You have Aaron also, who was set aside to minister to the Lord. So there is a difference, brethren, speaking in the name of the Lord and to pray in Christ's name. I should probably bring that out right away. So we all pray in Christ's name, but we're not speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ, are we? In the name of the Lord, in this case, is ministering in the name of the Lord, speaking in the name of the Lord. Now, there's one other thing that I should mention here, and that is, it's speaking in the name of the Lord that's the important thing here. So when you send a letter out and you say at the end of it, in Christ's name, you never send a letter out and write in Christ's name, because you are writing now on Christ's behalf. Now, a minister can do that. The Levites could have done that. A minister who is writing in Christ's name does it. I do it, but I don't always do it. Because if I send a friendly letter out, I don't say in Christ's name, because I'm not speaking on his behalf. But if I'm speaking, if I'm giving, you know, scriptures that a person wants help with, you know, it just depends on the situation, I will sometimes use the term in Christ's name, because I'm speaking on his behalf. Or I am speaking in the name of the Lord. We don't usually use that topic. But if you can differentiate between praying through a mediator, Jesus Christ, and speaking in the name. The prophets spoke in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ spoke in the name of the Lord. Now let me throw something here that'll really throw you off. Throw something into the washer, and that is, we can all act and do things in the name of the Lord. We can and we should. We should be living our life in the name of the Lord. That term is used in the Bible. So this is how we live. But we don't go around using that term either. I'm going to paint your house in the name of the Lord. Probably don't do that. Okay. But when it comes to speaking on God's behalf, that is for the ministry, the prophets, even David did so. David spoke. Of course, he was a prophet, wasn't he? He spoke in the name of the Lord. So this is why we want to go to a minister, not because we are anybody. In fact, you may not even respect a minister, but if he's the only one in your area and he gave you a dirty look one time and you're still offended at that, You need to be anointed. You're going to a representative. In the world, you have all types of representatives, and some of them are horrible representatives. But if they're the only representative of that company, if it's the insurance guy down the street, not picking on you, Mr. Harris, but if he's the insurance guy down the street and he's a double, triple drunk, but he's the only representative of your insurance company, he's still going to come over. And again, not speaking of Mr. Harris, he doesn't even drink. He drinks water. but you get the idea. It's in the name of the Lord. So Jeremiah spoke in the name of the Lord. We find David, like I said. You find also in Acts the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptizing on his behalf. In fact, in the book of John, it tells us that Jesus Christ baptized no one except he baptized everybody. It's early part of John. In other words, when the disciples or the apostles were baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ, it was as if Jesus Christ himself were baptizing them. I've had the question by some, well, the minister that baptized me is out of the church. They left the church completely. They're going to a Sunday-keeping church. They baptized me. Do I need to be baptized all over again? And I've said, absolutely. No. No, it's as if Jesus Christ were baptizing them. Because they baptized you in the name of the Father and the Son, you know, through and by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So we see in the name of the Lord is used for baptizing in the Bible. Now he prays over you. The word anointing is something else. And this is why, again, we want to go to a representative of God. The person is nothing. They are from the dust. We are from the dust if we're in the ministry, just like everybody else. It's just that we've been pulled aside. And remember what Christ said, if these people did not lift up their voices and praise me, the very rocks would cry out. So what's the difference between a rock and a person? The answer is nothing, except we've been given a human spirit, and then we've been given God's spirit if we're in the church. So we find then Acts 28 and verse 8, when it comes to anointing, here's what it said. Acts chapter 28 and verse 8. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed. Now, there's not a lot of story behind this. It doesn't talk about how much faith he had. But if you saw somebody that shook off a snake, and then you were invited into the house of a very well-known rich man on the island, no doubt this guy would have faith. He would have told his father. And it's like, oh, yeah, he can come in and anoint me if he threw off a snake, you know, that was going to bite him, or that did bite him, and he didn't die, excuse me. Then we have a case where behind the scenes somewhere this man had faith. Paul went into him, prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. He laid his hands on him. So that's what is being done. Laying on of hands is a setting apart by God through the human instruments, but it's a setting apart by God for special intervention. That's what laying on of hands is. It's set apart. It's not just a normal prayer, because we actually pray over food and is sanctified already by God, by the scripture, because God says this is clean, this is not clean. So it is sanctified by the word of God, and then we pray and thank God for it. So anointing is a little bit more than that, where we're actually laying hands on someone and asking God to set them apart for divine intervention. That's what the laying on of hands is. Now, when we send out or ask people to pray for us, that is right and that is good and that is proper. because God tells us to pray for one another. But first and foremost, what we must do is let them pray over you. Call for the elders of the church. Now, prayer of faith is the fourth point here. I heard somebody giving a sermon. I think it was Mr. Britt Taylor. You haven't seen the sermon yet because it hasn't been posted, but he's given a sermon on honoring God with our offerings. I heard that about a week or so ago, and he said that he never tells how many points he's going to give in a sermon because he doesn't know if he's going to get through them all. So I made the mistake of saying I've got 7 points. So this is point number 3. With a prayer of faith, my wife whispered sweet nothings in my ear just then. Number 1 is, what is sickness? Number 2 is, call for the elders of the church. Within sickness are 3 points. And under the 3rd point is 7 points. And of the 7th point, I've divided that into 8. Well, you've seen, how you can do that with a paragraph. Anyway, so we have the 3rd point. You can make it the 10th if you want to. It's fine if you want to do that. Just so we all get the point and we use, the information properly. Prayer of faith, faith that is. Using medicines or the medical field does not interfere with what God can do. God is, by us doing that. I would say this, though, with one caveat, and that is, as long as we have faith in God, which includes anointing. So if you're just looking for divine healing, divine intervention from a medicine, then you might say, well, it's divine in that God made the herb, but you know what I mean in all of this. God is just not going to say, oh, they took an aspirin and I can't do anything. They made their choice. It's either the aspirin or me. I think aspirin comes from, the willow tree initially? So God did make herbs. But God will do what he wants to do. If we have faith in God, and he knows, we can't fool God. Minister doesn't know one way or the other. We take it for granted. We presume that you have faith in God. And we go through scriptures and we try to bolster or tell stories that bolster people's faith. We point to God's divine intervention in the Bible, to his great power, to his miracles, which helps us have faith in God. But we presume that one has faith in God when they ask for anointing. I never say, are you sure you have faith? Well, yes. Are you sure you're sure? Well, now I don't know that I'm sure I'm sure. So we don't do that at all. But what we see here is, let's go to Matthew 9:21. Matthew 9 and verse 21. Here we find the same example that I used a little bit earlier on. Matthew 9 and verse 21. And let's go back to verse 20. Suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I will be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. So we see then in James 5 with the membership, and when you read the Bible, it's members who are doing this, or people being called into the church. You don't have to be a member to be anointed. Anyone who has that faith in God and is being, they're no doubt being used by God. In fact, if I'm in a hospital and the person in the bed next to someone I anoint wants to have a prayer, I will pray for them. So it's like, well, are you in the church? Do you know that you're not going to go to hell when you die? They may say yes to that one. Do you know you're not going to go to heaven? I don't take them through a test. In other words, if they ask, I will pray for them. And if they want to be anointed, I will explain anointing. If they saw that I anointed someone and they say I want to be anointed, I will then go through James 5. So we don't turn people out. We don't know who God is calling. In fact, it says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that God heals the unbeliever is healed sometime. Doesn't mean they don't have any faith at all, but the ones who are perhaps new, he will heal as a sign to them concerning what is true and what is not true. In this case, what is true. So it was her faith. It's not up the minister's faith, although you expect the minister to have faith, but notice in this case, it was your faith has made you whole. Now, I look at other scriptures, and I'll just point out that it seems in some cases, brethren, where in the first part of Acts 3, I believe it was, where you find Peter and John went into the temple, and the fellow was asking for some money. And Peter and John, or Peter in this case, said, well, I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I will, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And he took him by the arm and lifted him up. So whether this guy had faith, it doesn't say too much. But I'll just say this, God is going to do what God is going to do, and there is a gift of healing. But if you're going to kill Jesus Christ, Luke 4 tells us when he went to Nazareth that he could not do many miracles because of their faith. They took him out and wanted to shove him over a cliff. Now, do you think many people would be healed by Christ when you have a town that's antagonistic? This guy sitting at the gate was not antagonistic, I guarantee you that. He was no doubt humble. Maybe he had even seen Jesus Christ from a distance before that, because he had been sitting there a long time in the story. So you can't answer all questions except to say, if God wants to heal someone, if he wants to show his power and his glory, he's going to do it. And we're not going to stop him. We just won't. Now, what is faith? Well, let me give you Hebrews 11:11. This is a two-part sermon, isn't it? Hebrews 11:11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That should be a memory scripture if we haven't memorized it. Is the substance. Now, what is the substance? The substance would be the Word of God. A lot of substance in the Word of God. So faith in God's Word. If God gives a promise, then we know that that's substance. And we have faith in the substance. So let's go to Romans 4:20. Romans 4 and verse 20. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. This is talking about Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced. I would say Hebrews 11:11 and this scripture are two very, very important scriptures. Romans 4:21. Romans 4 down verse 21. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, there's a substance, and faith comes by hearing God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. That what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, once you have faith, it's always going to be followed by works. If your faith is not followed by works, it's called dead. And let's always remember the basic formula for understanding God's Word, especially Romans and Galatians and some of those other harder books. You always start with your general epistles. If you get grounded with the general epistles, and in this case, concerning faith, it would be the book of James, you're never going to be wrong. if you're grounded in the book of John, you know, general epistles would be Peter, James, and John. So you have, and I'm talking not about the Gospel of John, but the general epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. If we're grounded in those, then we will always know what love is. We will always know that love is the keeping of God's commandments. If you go to Romans, you might get a little confused if you start with the book of Romans and try to figure out what love is. At least Jimmy Carter got confused. But we won't get confused if you start with the general epistles. In fact, the Bible is not even in the right order. And it's not that God put the King James book together. You know, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Then you go to the general epistles. James, Peter, and John. If you do that, now you're grounded. You want to get to the epistles later on. So be grounded in those general epistles. I've seen three ring binders that contain the Bible, and you can actually pull the whole book out and rearrange it. And it's not going to hurt anything. You know, you're not monkeying with God's word where he'll send you to the lake of fire. It's nothing like that. You're not adding or subtracting to the word of God. So again, you have these scriptures, and one other scripture, 1 John 5:14, when it comes to faith, and that is, the confidence we have is that when we ask according to his will, then it will be done. We have that confidence. We ask according to God's will. So I've asked for things that I'm not sure is the will of God. I'm not sure if it's good for me or not good for me. Not when it comes to healing. I know that's always good for me. At least I think it is. But we always end, if we're not sure, we're asking for what is right. We always say, but Father, I do want your will, not mine, to be done. We always want to make that that statement. We do every time we pray, I would think, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, your will be done. Okay, when we have a health issue then, we're talking about faith here, can we expect healing all the time? Well, eventually, as God is going to heal the problem when we are spirit beings, definitely, but some may say, well, that's a cop-out. Well, not really, because if you're 120 years old and you come down with a disease, how much longer do you expect to live? I kid people when they ask me if I want to eat this or that, and I say, no, I'm on a 120-year diet. But I don't think too many people live that long, do they? But whatever the case, we must die sometime, and God is not going to heal us, and we should not expect healing if we are 120 years old. I shouldn't say that, actually. Go ahead and expect healing. You know, 120, maybe you want to, God wants you to go for the Guinness Book of World Records and you can go to be 130. That would be fine. But the point is, when we are sick, God may use that to another purpose. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And I think all of us remember the story here where Paul probably was asking God to heal him of an eye problem that he had. With the Galatians, I think he said, it wasn't the Galatians, it was another group that he said, you would have pulled your own eyes out and given them to me. We know he was stoned and left for dead. He may have had eye problems because of the stoning. We just don't know. But we do know he had a disease that God hadn't healed. And so we read in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. He said to me, well, let's go back up. Verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Whatever that is, whether Satan was responsible for his stoning, it could be that he was talking about that, we just don't know specifically. But it could have been that Satan stirred up the crowd, stoned him, it was God allowed it so that Paul would be humbled and he would not be lifted up. If you read the first few verses of chapter 12, you see that He had visions and revelations that most people would brag about, probably. And he was not going to brag about them because he had been humbled. And of course, this is what God said as we read along here. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The spiritual strength that we all want is made perfect in physical weakness. And this is what he's saying. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Jesus Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You can also see, if you go to the book of Job, Job 33, and verse 14, that God uses sickness to get through to us. Job chapter 33. Now, I'm careful when I'm using Job because it may be one of his not-so-wise friends. I try not to read, you know, truth from them because God said they were wrong. So when we go to, Job Psalms, before the Psalms here, Job 33, when we go to Job, we want to make sure God is talking or Elihu is talking. Or if we want to show Job's faults, then we go to Job himself. Job 33, man is also chastened in verse 19, man is also chastened with pain on his bed. And with strong pain in many of his bones. Now going down in verse 19, that is verse 23, if there's a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand to show man his uprightness. So we're sick and someone comes along and tries to help us. What's happening? Verse 14, God may speak in one way or in another. So the whole context is how God tries to get through to us, and it can be through pain. He may not heal us right away because he wants us to meditate a little bit more. Think about it. Why are we sick? So that brings us to the fourth point here, or the fifth or sixth or seventh. But I have number four. If he sinned, short point, if he sinned, John 9, 1 through 3. The disciples have come across a guy that was blind, and they ask him the question, who sinned? John 9, 1 through 3. Jesus passes by a blind man from birth. His disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? Now, the disciples may have been thinking syphilis. Because that can be the cause of a child being born blind. Now, if you see somebody born blind, don't just think, the parents had syphilis. Because there are other reasons. But they may have had that in mind, some STD. His disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, that to me that's a question I would think, why would he be born blind? Why would he have sinned being born blind? Did he sin in the womb? And so that wouldn't make sense too much to me. So maybe it was just Peter who just, threw it out without thinking. Who knows? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The point in all of this is, sickness does come because of sin. Disease does come because of sin. Blindness, in this case, could come because of sin. So this is what we have to ask ourselves, and this is the end of point number four. What sin have I committed that brought on this sickness? Maybe none. There may not be any. With me, like I said, if I get the flu, I know it's ice cream. Because anytime, if you give me a Sunday, that's the three full scoops, big scoops with banana. The banana didn't make me sick. That would be That'd be unusual, although some people get sick with bananas, but not me. I would have to say, I better stop eating ice cream. So if I eat ice cream, I say, give me a small scoop. Or if I get a big scoop, I have to take a really hot cup of water with it, and then maybe I won't get sick. Probably I won't get sick. But boy, that combination of just milk and sugar, or even milk and honey, whatever, I'll get sick. I just really will. Unless I take precaution. But there's something that's making me sick. So if you know something's going to make you sick, then we have to repent of it. If, that is, you get sick. Okay? And we change. And that's why in verse 5 you have, or the point number 5 is forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Their sin will be forgiven. If they've sinned, if they've committed sin, is what God says, the sin will be forgiven. When Christ healed a paralytic in Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8, Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8, we see that this was the end of the matter. He's in the boat, he crosses over. In verse 2, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, seeing their faith, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. So there was something that this young man did. Christ may have been told the story, or he perceived spiritually what had taken place, whatever the case. Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Sin is transgression of God's law. So brethren, we always have to ask ourselves, did we sin? What did we do? We may have sinned in ignorance. In fact, it may have been such ignorance that we still don't know what happened. We don't know. But we can always ask God, you know, if I sinned, if sin brought this on, forgive me and show me. Show me if I need to stop doing something, show me what I need to stop doing. But we always want to do that. And if there's something that we're lacking doing, because there's two types of sin, there's sins of omission and there's sins of commission. Maybe we are omitting doing something. Maybe the only thing we eat is ice cream. We're omitting the vegetables. We're omitting the fruits. We're omitting, you know, eating a good diet because we are a physical person. We may be sinning by omitting to do something that God wants us to do. So all of that is very possible. But God will forgive us when we come before Him humbly. Okay, there's 2 points left, and one is very short here. Pray for one another, you may be healed. James 5:16. James 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, why is that? I have mentioned so many times, brethren, that if we hear about people being sick in accidents at death's door, and we have no concern for them, then we get sick and we cry out to God saying, please heal me. If God could talk to us, He would say, you know, there have been so many people that you've known about that were sick, and you didn't cry out to me at all. You showed no concern for them, Jonah. Why should I have concern for you being under a shade tree, so to speak? So that shade tree is going to wither. And I'm not going to heal you. Now, that's not the only reason, of course, why God doesn't heal us, but it's just telling us that we need to make sure, if we want God to pay attention to us when we're sick, that we pay attention to others when they're sick, and we go to God, and then when they are healed, we are told we thank God for it. Remember, that's one of the reasons, I forget the book right now, is it the book of Thessalonians, where it tells us that the reason we pray for people is when they are healed, we can thank God. We can join them in praising God for their healing. The last section is on the anointed cloth. I think that can be a sermonette by someone. I'm not going to go into that. But the anointed cloth is a sermonette, and we'll just appoint one of you to give that in the next month or so or whenever. But those are 6 points at least, or seven or eight or nine, like I said, depending how you divide it up. But I hope all of us realize what sickness is, and the judgment is yours. It's always yours, because there are problems that we have. Unless God intervenes, they can get worse, and we need to be anointed. They just do. Call for the elders, the prayer of faith, and we ask God for faith. We ask God for faith, too. If we sin, then we ask God for forgiveness, and we pray for one another. So I hope that helps us a little bit here, and we take God for what He says, and if He tells us that He will heal us, which He does, there's so many other scriptures, God heals all of our diseases, Psalm 103, and forgives all of our iniquities, that we take God at His promise. And the important thing is to have faith that what God tells us He will do, that He will do it.